was not as buoyant today in the pool. Yeah, that's good news. Yeah, I started to sink. That's good news. I lose the fat pretty quick. It was only a day of losing it. And I know many of you are probably upset at me for even talking about this because many people have weight problems. And I do, you know, I can put it on very quickly, but then just as quickly, I can take it off. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender talking about this body of humiliation, but leading into great truths concerning the gospel of conciliation. But I'm telling you, I still have these little burps today, and I can taste, it tastes like a city in Pennsylvania. Yeah, no, it's not Winbur, it's Hershey. That's right, the Muslims face Mecca three times a day. I face Hershey, Pennsylvania, one of the greatest cities on the planet, producing one of the greatest products on the planet. I would love to work there. Boy, what a purpose in life. Thanks for letting me unburden myself to you yesterday. I appreciate that. It's the pain of abandonment that really, really hurts. The abandonment of loved ones. Loved ones abandoning you and leaving you on your own. That is true suffering. And I know a lot of you are enduring this at the hands of family members. Maybe not total abandonment, but they think you're crazy and they put you off. And they don't want to hear what you're about. They really don't care about you and about what's important to you. And that hurts from loved ones. I was raised in a very loving family, a very caring family, where abandonment was nowhere in the vicinity, nowhere on the radar. It was impossible to be abandoned by my family. My mother and father were wonderful people, and they loved me. And unrequited love, that is so hard. And I think in all of this, I am tasting of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Talk about unrequited love. To be put on the cross by those that you are dying for, by those who you love unconditionally. That's agape love. Agape love is love that loves in spite of the worthiness of the object. It loves because it is love. It doesn't consider the object and say to itself, is this person worthy? It loves because it can't do anything but love. And really, this kind of love shines the most in an arena of hate, in an arena of rejection. It can't really express itself otherwise. A field of evil, a field of rejection, a field of abandonment, a field of pain. This is the only field in which agape love can express itself. And I've never had an opportunity like this before in my life to express agape love. And I'm seeing it now more clearly than I ever have. That this is the love of God, and this is the love of Christ. You know, you and I think we love God, we think we love Christ, but we fail Him in so many ways, and yet His love is constant. It is all about the love of God. I know He judges, and I know He disciplines those whom He loves. Hebrews chapter 12. But the love of God is unstoppable. And the love of God is the umbrella under which every other of His characteristics operates. Nothing can escape or exceed or jump the ship of His love. It's all about that. And we saw the love of God demonstrated on the cross. People still bring up to me sin as if sin is still a problem. I don't understand this. How can sin be a problem when Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world? John 1:29. Did the cross do anything? That's what I ask these people. Did the cross do anything? We could entertain eternal torment. We could entertain the idea that sin still stands between humanity and God if Jesus Christ had not come and died on the cross. But He has. So what's now the problem? And so love that gets nothing in return really is awesome. That love shines and we get a taste of God's love. So yes, thank you very much. I'm now floating less capably in the pool, which means the fat that I've accumulated. I'm sorry. I know many of you really don't like this kind of talk because you think, Zender, you're just a skinny guy. But I do have to work on it every single day. I'm very sensitive to having any fat on my body. And so when I get a couple extra pounds, I'm really ultra aware of it. All right, so now we are on page 60 of Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins, and we're talking about the secret still, and we're going to talk about basic elements for the next couple days, maybe for the rest of this week. We are going to talk about, we're going to take bullet points of the various characteristics of the body of Christ, the formation of the body of Christ, the present dispensation, also called the administration of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, that's another name for this gospel. Nothing says more about it than that, gospel of grace, the justification of the believer. We're going to talk about the temporary setting aside of Israel. Keyword there is temporary. Going to talk about the one baptism. How many people argue about baptism all the time? We're going to solve all of that by the end of the week. The heavenly position of the body of Christ, the celestial position of the body of Christ, what we're coming into. That's a great truth. And as soon as you realize that, then the things of the earth will grow strangely dim for you. No other writer, apart from Paul, speaks of the body of Christ. Until Paul received the revelation of the secret, Israel was the main instrument of God. The only way any other people could come to God was through the mediation of Israel. But now, God was calling out, through Paul, a new group of individuals who are called out from, again, strangest phrase you'll ever hear, the nations, heathen. And now this group is being formed as another instrument of God. And this instrument of God is going to be used to reconcile the celestial world to him. Now, this body of individuals that God is calling out now during this window of operation called the gospel of the grace of God or the era of the nations, this body of individuals is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now, I had a guy write me today that says, well, Martin, it says it's made up of Jews and Gentiles, so that must prove that there's only one gospel in the world today. Because it's made up of Jews and Gentiles. Yes, it is made up of Jews and Gentiles, but a Jew has to jump ship from his or her own evangel to embrace the gospel of Paul. And if that happens, then that individual will come to the point Paul came to in Philippians chapter 3, where he says he counts his nationality as dung. Those things which were gained to him, such as his national identity. He was a Benjamite, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, it's all on a trash heap now. I no longer count that as important. All right, I'm going to go to now Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. For he is our peace, who makes both one. What both is he talking about? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He makes both one and raises, R-A-Z-E-S, that is, tears down the central wall of the barrier, the enmity, in his flesh. He does that in his flesh, nullifying the law of precepts in decrees. This was a big deal back in Israel, the precepts and the decrees that even the nations for a while had to observe certain rituals. They had to abstain from blood. They had to avoid prostitution and all these things. Until eventually, as Paul's ministry goes on, it goes from glory to glory, and we see all these rituals done away with. Until today, we have no rituals whatsoever. So he makes both one. He tears down the central wall, nullifying the law of precepts in decrees, that he should be creating the two, Jews and Gentiles, in himself into one new humanity, making peace. And then he should be reconciling both in one body. This was the secret of Paul, that there is one body. Now, this is what's confusing to some people. Within the body of Christ, there is one body. But even while Paul was writing this, there was another body. And that was the body of the circumcision. Now, Peter did not grasp Paul's evangel. He sort of understood it. But he did not jump ship. He did not stop being an Israelite to join Paul. Paul did. So there were, this body of Christ is made up of Jews and Greeks, but the Jews have to abandon, jettison their nationality in order to embrace this new message. Peter was unwilling to do that. He's the chief of the circumcision. You remember? Peter's the one who asked Jesus, you know, we've given up family, we've given up our homes, we've quit our jobs, what are we going to get out of this? A normal question from a very normal guy. And Jesus said, you, in the Renaissance, when the Son of God comes to sit in his kingdom, you are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that was Peter's expectation. So the body of Christ does consist of both Jews and Greeks. But the Greeks don't have to really get rid of anything because they're nothing anyway. The Jews have to abandon their nationality because in the body of Christ, in Christ, Paul's very plain here, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. That message you never heard from Peter. He can't teach that message because he has to be a Jew in order to enter into the kingdom. And in fact, Jesus told him, you're going to sit on one of 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the kingdom, you're going to have to show your Israelite card to get in. Not so with the body of Christ. So it's made up of both Jews and Greeks, but the Jews jettison their nationality. So he makes both Jews and Greeks in the body of Christ, those Jews who have jumped ship to join Paul, he makes them into one new humanity, making peace, and he reconciles both into one body to God through the cross, killing the enmity in it. What kind of enmity are you talking about? Well, any enmity in the flesh, any enmity that could come against you because you don't observe certain rituals. All this stuff of Israel that Christianity loves today, they still love the Israelite ritual. This has all been done away in the body of Christ, and that's the enmity that was killed on the cross. The old humanity was killed on the cross, and now there's a new humanity, and he brings the evangel of peace to you, those afar. You and I, we were once afar, and if the kingdom had come in the first century, where would we be? We can thank God that Israel rejected him, because that was the cause of, that was the catalyst of this new administration. Israel accepts him in the first century. We're nowhere. So thank God that Israel rejected Christ. And coming, he brings the evangel of peace to you, those afar. I'm in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 2. And peace to those near, for through him we both have had the access in one spirit to the Father. This is about the one body. Now, Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, only Paul teaches this. Peter cannot teach this truth. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. We don't realize how radical that is. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Doesn't matter. Baptism doesn't matter. Law observance doesn't matter. Observance of the Sabbath doesn't matter. It's nothing. The only thing that matters, verse 15 of Galatians 6, is a new creation. Do you know what a new creation is? It starts from scratch. It demolishes the old creation. I wrote in The First Idiot in Heaven how good this news was to me, that God was starting from scratch with me, that I didn't have to reform myself. I didn't have to analyze myself, make a chart of my progress, try to do better and better and better every day until I reached some hypothetical pinnacle of perfection. It was impossible. Instead of this, that's a new birth. A new birth is taking the same raw material and making it anew. That's not what Paul is about. It's a new creation. The old humanity was crucified. Please understand this. The old humanity was killed. It's done. You can't reform it. It's over. And that has been crucified. And all that matters now is a new creation. And whoever shall observe, verse 16, Galatians 6, whoever shall observe the elements by this rule, this rule of new creation, rule, quote unquote, it's not really a rule per se. It's a rule in that it's the new order of the day for the body of Christ. We started from scratch. Christ took our old humanity down with him. And now this body that we now see, that we now look at in the mirror, that fails every day, this body is a part of the old creation. That's why our minds have to be renewed in order to grasp this new thing God has done, because our bodies are behind the revelation. Please understand this. Our bodies are lagging way, way behind the revelation of the new creation. That's why we need to grasp this by faith. We need to grasp it in spirit and believe it in spite of what we see. That's why Paul's battle cry is, we walk by faith, not perception. 2 Corinthians 4:7. And whoever shall observe the elements by this rule, peace be on them. And peace will be on them. Peace will be on you if you understand what I'm telling you tonight. And mercy also on the Israel of God. That's all. That's the best they have is mercy. Mercy is like God's giving you a break. We don't have that. We have more than mercy. We have justification and conciliation. Mercy is not even possible for us because you have mercy on one who deserves to be punished. You deserve to be punished, but I'm going to have mercy on you. That's for the Israel of God. We have justification. You are right because God is now looking at you as he sees Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the rest, let no one afford me weariness. Stop bothering me about these primitive elements of forgiveness and dealing with your flesh and still considering yourself after the old humanity, still making resolutions, still trying to fix yourself. Quit bothering me with these things, Paul's saying. For I'm bearing in my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. My body has been so decimated in the flesh, it reflects the decimation that I experienced by becoming one with Christ on the cross. I'm finished. Now, he finishes up Galatians 6 this way, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. This is called the gospel of grace for a reason. It's about the unmerited favor, the unbelievable boon of being called righteous by the God of the universe. This is a blessing and a gift we have that no other generation has enjoyed. Please inhabit it. Fill the role. Don't slap Jesus Christ in the face by trying to fix yourself or be worthy of this call. This is called the grace of God. Live it.